If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. I'll read the first 10 verses. This is a fascinating lesson, one that you probably have read many times. With the exception of verse 5, all of these words are words spoken by Jesus, and I believe the lesson he taught continues through verse 10. So I'll read all of those verses before I share my thoughts. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the disciples said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. I think we can all identify with that given the lesson. And the Lord said, He's answering their petition, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. I struggle with sermon titles. I'm very uncreative. But for this message this morning, my title is To Forgive, a Forgotten and Neglected Commandment. The word offense here is not what I would say is a common thinking about the word is you did or said something that hurt my feelings. That made me feel bad, and I don't think you should have done that. This word literally was translated from a word which means to intentionally set a trap, to ensnare someone. That is the offense. For one human being to attempt to control and ensnare another human being to his use and purposes, obviously, according to Jesus' use of this word, is not a good thing to do. In fact, I would say it is a sinful thing to do. We're living in a culture where people thrive at the ability to control other people and control and direct their thinking. Jesus says traps occur. People will always have their carnal humanity ruling their life, and they will try to control you by their influence and their words and their ways to do whatever they want you to do and think. It's going to happen. He didn't say congratulate the person for being successful. He said, Woe unto him through whom they come. It's a sin for someone to take that approach in interacting with other people. It were better for him than a millstone. This was not a 5-pound weight that you use for exercise. It probably weighed from 1 to 2,000 pounds, a rolling stone that rolled to grind wheat kernels into flour or meal. How could you swim with a 1,000 or 2,000 pound weight around your neck? You'd go straight to the bottom in a big hurry. It's better that happen, Jesus says, and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. In other similar passages, Jesus reminds us, what you do to other of my children, you're doing it to me. You want to tie a millstone around Jesus' neck? Throw him in the water? No. And then the interesting and challenging part of the lesson comes. It's all part of this same thing. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Trespass here is sin, probably in the same sense as offense. If he sins against you, again, Jesus is not saying if he hurts your feelings. He's saying if he sins against you, if he tells lies against you, if he does other things that by Scripture are clearly sinful, don't ignore him. Don't pretend it didn't happen. Rebuke him. I have often said, and as a pastor have often observed, that one of, if not the most ignored commandment in Jesus' teaching in all four Gospels will be found in Matthew 18, where if one of you trespass against the other, you go to that person, tell him his faults, and try to resolve the matter between you and him alone, and if you don't, then you take it through stages. If we do that with hurt feelings, we'll probably go with a chip on our shoulder and it won't work. But if we do it the way Jesus taught it, it will work. I've seen both. So I can tell you by personal experience and personal failures that when you do it the right way, the way Jesus taught, it will work. And it is as much a commandment from Jesus as not lying and not stealing, as is this commandment. I find it interesting and instructive that before Jesus begins the discussion about forgiveness of others, he introduces the thought with take heed to yourselves. I wrote every week, you got those gospel gleanings for over 45 years. One of my earliest series was on the subject of biblical forgiveness. I made the point in that writing that, and based on this passage, I think it's biblical. When we start thinking about offenses and forgiveness, the first thing we need to do is turn our eyes within. Can I forgive you your sin against me if I have not forgiven me, my sin against me? A preacher friend of mine literally dressed me down because I had the nerve to say, you need to forgive yourself. But in all of his admonition, he didn't give me one biblical reason to change my mind. If you haven't forgiven yourself, you can't forgive anyone else. Now, in this context, Jesus describes the process of forgiveness. Rebuke, repentance, forgiveness. When you confront yourself, when you acknowledge in your conscience that you did something wrong, that you sinned, and you don't rationalize it, which is the common practice among Christians today. Oh, I did it for a good reason. The end justifies the means. Show me a book, chapter, and verse in Scripture where that's taught. It's not there. We can rationalize what we do all we want. We still stand in judgment before the Lord himself, and his word will condemn and convict us if we are sensitive to our conscience. The first thing we have to do is rebuke self and say, if this really was a sin. Brother Tyler just finished a good series on 1 John. The word confess, if we confess in chapter 1, literally means to say the same thing. Homo, the same. Logos, word, idea. We need to say the same thing about our sin God says about our sin. And that's the path to fellowship with God. Rationalizing sin will never lead us to fellowship with him. So I stand by my admonition. Take heed to yourself before you start trying to work out things with others that have perhaps offended you. If he trespasses or sins against you, rebuke him. Rebuke here is not you hurt my feelings. Rebuke here is the conduct you committed, And here is the book, chapter, and verse in Scripture that says this is wrong. You violated Scripture. You didn't hurt my feelings. You violated Scripture. It endangers your fellowship with God. And if he repents, hold a grudge, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Forgive him. And then it gets better. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, not 7 times in a year, 7 times in one day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent. Thou shalt forgive him. Thou shalt is the same language God used in the Ten Commandments he gave to Moses. It's not a recommendation or a suggestion. It's a divine commandment. I am commanded to forgive when someone I love, I confront, they acknowledge, they repent. I don't have an alternative before God other than repenting. Put this in real life. Someone close to you, a dear friend, a member of your family, and they do something that you believe is wrong according to the teaching of Scripture. You go to them. You remind them that Scripture says this is the way we should live, and you're living this way. Well, I need to find myself. It's better to start looking for the Lord than to look for yourself. Finding yourself may be a grim, sad, frightening discovery. As a pastor, I've counseled a few folks who took that path, and it never turned out well. And that person says, you're right, I'm sorry. What do? You forgive. 7 times in one day, the stinker does it over and over and over again in one day? And what does Jesus say you should do? Same thing he said the first time, forgive him. Now, frame this thought the way Jesus did as a divine commandment. God said, thou shalt not lie. If you're tempted to tell a lie this morning, and at noontime you're tempted again to tell a lie, because you didn't tell a lie this morning, can you tell a lie at noontime? Put it in the same framework. If God says we are to forgive when confronting someone and they confess and repent 7 times in a day, it is a commandment just the same as not telling a lie or speaking the truth. It's a moral commandment from God. 7 times in one day. That's why the disciples reacted, Lord, increase our faith. I don't know if I can do that or not. And I think all of us in the room, if we're honest with our own convictions, would say, amen. I don't know if I can either. That's putting a big demand. Let me just make a simple observation, not at all original with me. When Jesus says, if you have a faith as a grain of mustard seed, he is not talking about quantity. I think the disciples were thinking quantity. Jesus is not speaking of quantity. He's trying to shift their minds from quantity to quality. If you have the quality of faith as a simple grain of mustard seed, it doesn't matter how small it is, put it in fertile soil and water it, and it's going to produce a fruitful, beautiful, big plant, no matter how small it started. That's the quality that Jesus... And by the way, the point he's making, the quality of your faith is what will enable you to forgive 7 times in one day. I was talking with a good brother one time, and we had actually both recently read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and we were talking about the many horrible persecutions that Christians in ancient times suffered. And he said, Joe, I don't think I could ever do that. That just seems impossible to me. Yes, it seems impossible to us sitting in the 21st century looking back. But if we as a believer were faced with just that, and we look to the Lord in faith, quality faith, he'd give us the grace to endure. I read about a young lady, teenage, early adulthood, who was arrested for her faith. You recant your faith in Jesus and say what we tell you to say and believe what we tell you to believe, or you're going to be burned at the stake. She said, he's never forsaken me. I can't forsake him. And in one case, it was said that she's tied to the stake, the wood is stacked around her, and the fire is lit. And as the fire is getting hotter and hotter around her, she reaches out her finger as far as she can reach it being bound and touched the flames and still praised God for his deliverance. That's quality faith. Now, let's keep going. This is not the end of the lesson. Jesus talks about a servant. He works in the field. He takes care of your cattle or your sheep. He comes in at the end of the day. Part of his job as a servant is to also serve you a meal. So he cleans up, puts on his kitchen clothes, and serves you dinner. Then it's okay for him to eat. Is the master going to say, oh, you did a great job. You went above and beyond. No, he did exactly what he was commanded and expected to do. Some correcting and straightening of our thoughts, I believe, in verse 10. When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say we are unprofitable servants and have done that which was our duty to do. Jesus is not saying you are a loss servant. You're instead of profit, you're generating a loss. Nor is he contradicting what he instructed and inspired the Apostle Paul to say in another passage where he said, godly living is good and profitable unto all men. What is he saying? Simply, all our good works. Oh, by the way, the commandment at front and center in this lesson is the commandment to forgive 7 times in one day. If you have done that, did your profound and admirable forgiveness make God any better than God is? Did it add anything to God that he didn't already possess? No. Then you didn't create a profit for God, did you? You didn't harm God, but you didn't make him more God than he was to start with. He's not putting down good works. He's rather saying, adopt a certain mindset that says, I'm not adding to God by what I do. I'm adding to my blessings by being this incredibly forgiving believer. I want to quickly cover a whole bunch of space, if I can, from Ephesians chapter 4, perhaps going into 5. Somewhat of a mystic Christian, Chinese Christian, Watchman Nee, you've read some of his writings. In his commentary on the book of Ephesians, he entitled the book Sit, Walk, Stand. If you go through the chapters of Ephesians, in chapter 1 and 2, we're sitting together with Christ in heavenly places. It's focused on what he's done for us. And then we walk at worthy of God and conduct ourselves, and then we stand firm as good soldiers of Jesus. So this is in the walking, standing portion of the book. Begin with Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He didn't say guard it, just let a little bit sneak out once in a while. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I worked for many years as financial executive in public school districts. I was in a meeting one day with a group of principals to deal with some issues and problems we had that finances carried over to them and their principalship. So we were trying to go through and everybody get on the same page. And this one particular principal, a female and a very good principal, was talking about something that had gone sideways in her school, and she She let out a list, a string of expletives that would embarrass a sailor. No, no offense to people in the Navy. That's the reputation. And then she looked at me and said, "Joe, I apologize," and the profanity continued. My presence didn't keep her from speaking it. Paul says, don't let any profane or corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. You know what edify means? To spiritually benefit or profit someone. Think about what you have said over the last 7 days. Oh, not just with your mouth. How about with your keyboard? Social media? Did everything you said contribute to someone being more spiritually profited than they would have been if you had not said it? I think we all need the words of Jesus, consider yourselves and repent, don't we? That it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? I think the next verses tell us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Six things, Paul says, need to be put away. They all have to do with our emotions, especially our acidic emotions of anger. You feel it, you seethe, you boil over, you say, you hold a grudge. I love a beautiful point that William Barclay in his commentary on this verse wrote. Biblical Christians need to learn more about forgetting. You forget when you forgive. If you are not forgiving, you are holding something to you. You're remembering it often. You're keeping it fresh in your memory, and you're often talking to other people about it. That's a good time to forget. If God could put our sins behind his back and forget them, we need to do the same thing with the sins of others who sin against us. Whew. That's a lesson for the day, isn't it? Then he goes to the other side. That's grieving the Spirit, by the way. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, underscore the remainder of this verse, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The whole dynamic that Jesus taught in Luke 17 and that Paul teaches here is not that I am to forgive you or you to forgive me because you deserve to be forgiven or I deserve to be forgiven. I don't, you don't. We are to forgive each other because God deserves our obedience. God for Christ's sake, not for your merit, not because you deserved it, not because you had done so many good things that you indebted God to be good to you. I'm still looking for the person who lived up to that description, but people think they have. We forgive because that's what God commanded us to do, just like we don't lie because God told us not to lie, because we tell the truth because God told us to tell the truth. That puts it on a different level, doesn't it? And that's the right level it should be on. This is one of many examples where the division of chapters is misplaced. Be ye therefore. Therefore goes back to what he's been teaching in chapter 4, what I just read to you. Because of all of this, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Who do we follow today? The political rhetoric that you'll find on news media, and you can go to news media A and it's going to be political rhetoric for one side. You go to news media B and it'll be political rhetoric for the other side. And when we start imitating either one, we are probably following man way more than we're following God. Be followers of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This text, what Paul has taken care of Christ's redemptive offering in chapter 1. Paul's language appeals to the incense offerings that were offered to God, and the incense was burned on the altar and it emitted a beautiful, sweet smell. You know what Paul is saying here? Let me put it to the simplest equation possible. When we walk in love, when we put aside those acidic emotions and actions, and we live that love and forgiving attitude, it smells good.